Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Very fortunate this morning as things come into alignment that our passage of Scripture talks about communion. I love it. The Lord knew we would be right at this point in time. Let me announce a couple of things to you before I share from the Word. First of all, I see that I have last week's bulletin, so let me make sure I don't mess up here. Next Sunday is Celebration Sunday, celebrating the 1980s. And special speaker is Cindy Dorsett. Some of you may remember that her dad was the pastor here through the late 70s and early 80s. And, you know, I had talked to him a great deal about him preaching for our 75th anniversary. But he decided, and the Lord decided, that he would go to heaven instead. So there's no way that I could wish that he was back here, because I know that he's having a grand celebration up there. Amen? But we will enjoy Cindy. I believe she told me that she is going to be sharing one of his messages, or at least part of one of his messages. And you know how backward that Cindy is and everything, it's going to be really difficult. So pray hard for Cindy as she prepares. She and her family are on vacation throughout this week, and I believe traveling even today. So let's pray for Cindy that God would just really use her and minister through her. And if we could say this, a double portion of the Spirit of the Lord that was on her dad would fall on her shoulders. Amen? Just a great time. Then Sunday night at 5 or 6? At 6 o'clock, I read it there at 6, but I thought it was wrong. Ivan Parker will be here in concert, and just a fantastic voice and a great spirit. I know that you will enjoy this concert. And, you know, family, it's always nice when we outnumber the guests. You know, when we have these gospel concerts and things, it's always, you know, you look around and there's more visitors than there are home folks. It's a little intimidating. They may take over. So come on out. Be a part of this service. I know that you'll be blessed, and just make a stand as a family. Amen. One other thing. We do have contribution statements that are available back there at the information desk. And we decided to go ahead and do a mid-year statement. It's much easier on the staff to make any corrections or things that may have occurred rather than waiting for the whole year. So stop back there if you're interested and get a hold of that. And bless you as you give unto the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to kind of pull a little bit out of chapter 10 and then also out of chapter 11, because today's message will take us out of this teaching that Paul is giving to the church at Corinth. You know, as you read through this, these folks were troubled. They were messy. I suppose anytime you get a group of people together, it gets messy, doesn't it? If everything that was going on in our church family was all laid out on the table, it would be messy. Just think about it a little bit. You'll catch on. Paul begins here and he's dealing with the Lord's Supper, or what we call Holy Communion. In these passages, we'll discover that Paul's teaching on the true meaning of this ordinance to the church and both to us as believers in the 21st century. I want us to center this morning on three descriptive words: participation, proclamation, and perception. Participation, proclamation, and perception. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you care about us. You care about everything we go through. You care about what we care about. You love us. But I also thank you this morning that you are God, and that you have priorities. You have purpose for us. You have a plan for us. You have a plan that will allow our lives to be praised to you, because you are mighty God. I pray this morning that as we study a little bit on Holy Communion, that supper that Jesus left us, that this teaching would find a settled place within us, that maybe it could affect us from this day forward. That's a big, big prayer request. But I pray that your word would affect our lives. I pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know how the temperature is back there, but up here it's very humid. Let me share with you what a couple of other individuals have said about the Lord's Supper. These two particular individuals did their writing, lived their lives from the late 1400s to the early 1500s. The first, you will recognize his name very quickly because he's very well known. And the second, maybe not so much, and yet these two men actually fed off of one another's teachings, sometimes reacting to the other, other times agreeing with the other, but they ministered at the same time, one in Germany, one in Switzerland. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, said, "In the holy sacrament of the altar, there are three things we must observe: the sign, which should be outward, visible, and in a bodily shape; the thing signified, which is inward, spiritual, and in the mind of man; and faith, which makes use of both. There is no closer, deeper, or more indivisible union than that which takes place between the food and the body which the food nourishes. Christ is so united to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that he acts as if he were ourselves. Our sins assail him, his righteousness defends us." Now there's a whole bunch there. I'm not going to unpackage it. I just sort of pour it on you. Zwingli, his counterpart, said, also who was an early reformer, who broke from Catholicism, very strong against transubstantiation, which is that these elements literally become the body and blood of Jesus. But in his writings, he said, "I believe that Christ is truly in the supper. Nay, I do not believe it is the Lord's Supper unless Christ is there. To eat the body of Christ spiritually is to trust in his spirit and heart upon the mercy and goodness of God through Christ, that is, to be sure with unbroken faith that God is going to give us pardon for our sins and the joy of everlasting blessedness on account of His Son. His Son, who was made wholly ours, was offered for us and reconciled the divine righteousness to us. Again, a great deal there that could be pulled out, but we'll leave it there just to pour that over our lives. You cannot take Christ out of communion. I was listening, I believe it was yesterday, to an individual who was talking about the spirituality of our nation and the movement that is taking place. And this individual was not a believer, but he was talking about the increased spirituality among young people today. And he said this spirituality does not necessarily connect to God. The worth, if you will, to the younger generation and to many generations abroad is the liturgical order or the function, if you will, of churchy things. One of which that he talked about was communion or the Lord's Supper. In other words, there are individuals today who are lining up to participate in the Lord's Supper who want nothing to do with God or Jesus, but rather that they would carry out the function, if you will, of taking these elements. Now, if you're like me, I'm sitting here thinking, why? Does that cross anybody else's mind? I think, why do this? You see, what I believe to be true is the fact that there is a, can I say warmth? Can I say a feeling of spirituality that goes along with many of these liturgical exercises? In other words, I can feel spiritual, even though I'm not spiritual. Now, you know, to us that are chasing hard after Jesus, this becomes, are you kidding? And yet, this very thing happens within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. We just don't own it. How many times do we take these elements in hand and go through the motions, hear the preacher say the words that we have heard said so many times, while our minds are thinking about something else totally different, maybe about this afternoon or tomorrow or something else completely different, as we go through the motions of taking these elements into our bodies and proclaim the Amen as they're finished, never ever having thought about Jesus. Now, I lead up with that because when we go in and see what the church at Corinth was engaged in, immediately, if you're like every other human, it rises up within us and going, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. They were having a meal. See what they did? They connected a full meal with having communion. Because Jesus did it at the conclusion of the Passover meal, the church, when they picked it up, they broke bread, it says, together daily. And so they would come down to the end of their fellowship dinner and they would stop and they would go through these motions. But the problem was, because they were doing it out of mind and out of spirit, some were eating super fast. I know this never happens to us, right? My girls say that it takes me forever to get my meal prepared. And they're usually done eating, sitting there watching me eat before it's all over with. Because I have to butter the bread. It all has to be just right, you know, before you start. Thank you. Appreciate that. Whoever that was. totally concur. But to them, they just jump right in and they eat and then they sit and watch me. Seems boring, but it's the way it is. Well, there were these kind of people in church. So they came in and they dove right into the food and they ate. And they went ahead and had the communion portion too, because it was the final cup and the final piece of bread. And you know, yes, thank you, ma'am. They were all done, ready to leave. And then there were some other things involved. We'll bring out a few of them as we go along. But it became this moment of chaos. And the bigger thing was that nobody, or very few, were considering Jesus in the midst of communion. The first word that I want us to look at this morning is participation. Go with me to chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Let's pause right there. Now, here's an interesting thing, because he begins this talk about the Lord's Supper speaking about idolatry. They almost seem to be vastly different subjects. And yet, what he does here for us is he brings these distractions. These distractions that we allow to captivate our minds when we come to the table of the Lord. And he labels them as idolatry. Now, note here, he makes his appeal to sensible people. In other words, people that care. He's saying here, hey, if you care, then here's something you need to take into consideration. And he tells them, he says, now, judge for yourselves what I say. In other words, if you care about this, then hear me out and see if what I'm saying doesn't make sense. Now, we talk about idolatry. Is idolatry a problem for the church today? Not perhaps in the same sense that they knew it in their day, where the continual and constant worship of idols was all about them. And yet, the Apostle Paul is advancing their thinking, even concerning the idols that they worship and those idols that are set up internally within them. Flip over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I want to show you something here. Begin at the first verse. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of God the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath has come on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not partner with them. So in other words, he calls idolatry, he says, immorality, impurity, greed are all idolatrous actions. Andrew Carnegie, very, very wealthy man, said, amassing wealth is one of the worst species of idolatry. No idol more debasing. Eric Fromm says, words can become idols. Machines can become idols. Leaders, the state, power, political groups may also serve. Science and the opinion of one's neighbors can become idols. And God has become the idol for many. He was not a believer. Aldous Huxley, the moralist, ceases to be realistic and commit idolatry as much as they worship, not God, but their own ethical ideals, inasmuch as they treat virtue as an end in itself and not as a necessary condition of the knowledge and love of God, a knowledge and love without which that virtue will never be made perfect or even socially effective. In other words, what he's saying there is that religion, religiosity, spirituality, if you will, without God, is in itself idolatry. I believe very strongly that this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing. Literally everything, folks, that you and I can label, and this is painful, but it's true. Everything that when we come to the table of the Lord that takes priority of our mind and our heart and our attention, everything that surpasses what Jesus did in this moment of time is idolatry. Now, you know, we love to, you know, give it this for those to do all the naughty things, you know, on our list. And yet how careless are we sometimes in the way that we handle the sacred? And then many times we'll throw it around in grace. Well, we live under grace. Folks, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. We live by the Holy Spirit of God. There's a huge difference. We will be received into glory by grace. But the expectation of God is that we would be holy as He is holy, for He is God. It amounts to this, that those who are sincere in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, those who truly believe and who receive His salvation, are those whose attention is upon that Jesus. We want to be so careful. And I believe this is what Paul is pointing out. When we come to this table, it is participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, we who owe so much to what Jesus did, we who are absolutely eternally beholding to what Jesus did, we must take note. In other words, if you and I are ever going to give our attention to anything that we do in this house together or spiritually, it should be in the moment when we come to the table of the Lord. It's that important. It's that important to our Lord. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? In other words, we enter in, we step in, we are become included in the sacrifice that he has made. Without his sacrifice, without his taking our sins, can I make it more personal? My sins. Unless you and I can literally allow our sins to be imparted upon him so that his righteousness can be imputed upon us, we have lost it. We have lost the meaning. Now, you know, we constantly, at almost every occasion that we have communion, I'm confronted, especially if our children are around, you know, how old should a child be before they take communion? And some parents just don't want their kids to be left out, and so they have to bring them up by hand because their kids cannot even find the front of the church by themselves. Let me tell you this morning, I tell you this as your pastor. Don't expose your kids to that. Don't let communion become a function or a part of the liturgy of the church. But rather realize that anything apart from concentrating upon the body and blood of Jesus Christ is idolatry. That's the way God sees it. So do not position your kids to come and partake of the elements because they want to eat with everybody else. Now see, I reckon with their innocence that the Lord will forgive them. But I do believe that he holds us accountable as parents. And it can speak volumes as to our own attentiveness to what is taking place. I know adults who do not understand what the bread and the cup represent. They should not be taking of this. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment. You know, he literally says that when you sacrifice or when you participate with idolatry, you are participating with demons. You are sacrificing to demons. Why does he go to this point? I believe it's because he wanted to stack it as high as he possibly could that they would understand this is serious. Of all the things that we will do, of all of our prayers and all of our singing and all of everything that we do, even the foolishness of preaching, it has a place where it pours over our lives. But nothing that we do here has the encouragement, the necessity that coming together at the table of the Lord has. Because Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So when we step up and we take these elements in our hand, it's not just another portion of our liturgy. It's not just another function of the church. This is our mandate from the Lord. And we are participating in his broken body and his shed blood. If you agree with me, say amen. The second thing. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now, beginning at verse number 23, Paul says, I have received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we take these elements into our hands and we receive them into our bodies, we are making a proclamation about Jesus until he comes. I want you to notice the directive that Paul received this from the Lord. I wish, I long to go between those words and know how the Lord deposited this and at what juncture in Paul's journey. I am speculating right now, but I wonder if it was not at some point when he picked up the elements himself. I wonder if it was not when he was part of one of these fellowship dinners and picked up the elements to receive them at that moment that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Hold on! You cannot keep moving in the direction that you're moving because this is serious business." Now think about it for a moment, church. At what other point in time in your life will you stop and think about what Jesus did on the cross for you? At what other point in your life will you hold some element in your hand that will draw you in to the sacrifice that He made for you? This is a unique time and experience for us, both individually and as a church, that we can gather around the table of the Lord. I believe both figuratively and at times literally, where we gather around and we examine once again our own lives and we examine what Jesus did. Listen to what he said. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup and he held it and blessed it. And he said, "Drink it. Drink all of it. For this cup is the New Testament, a new covenant sealed with my blood for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You could actually put an exclamation point at the end of that. Do this in remembrance of me. Nothing else. Nothing else. Everything else, as Paul says, will be idolatry. So separate yourself. If you're ever going to bring your mind in, if you're ever going to bring your heart into this place, if you're ever going to be engaged in what we're doing, let it be in the moment where you're holding these elements in your hand and the power of God is down upon us and the Spirit of the Lord is directing us according to the words of Jesus. And he says, "Take, eat. This is my body. Drink all of it, for this seals a covenant that I have with you." As you raise that cup to your lips, realizing this is a promise, this is a covenant, this is power that God has unleashed for me. Church, we can play all the games we want to play. But may they be identified for what they are. It is only the Lord's Supper. It is only communion when you and I are participating and making a proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. Oh, don't bother me so much. Don't ask so much of me. What did we ask of Jesus? What did we demand? What are we demanding every day of our sinful lives? What are we demanding of Jesus, that his sacrifice was complete upon a cross, that his blood was enough to cover over our sinful, repetitively sinful lives? At one time, some men challenged Jesus because he had taken notice of a sinful lady that was in his house that was pouring oil on his feet. And they challenged him. And he turned to them and he said, "Look," he said, "who's going to appreciate more? The one who is forgiven much or the one who's forgiven little?" And they, just in their natural, said, "Well, the one who is forgiven much." And then he went on and he says, you did not offer me water when I came in to wash my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. He lifted her up because she was willing to bow down. Come on, church. We've got to realize what the Lord has left us here. We've got to take hold. And this is what Paul is shouting out. He says, it's a proclamation that you and I are making, that I am in Christ. His sacrifice is my sacrifice. His righteousness has become my righteousness. I didn't earn it. There's the grace. I don't deserve it. There's the grace. But when I step up to this table and when I take these elements in my hand, I'm going to appreciate the proclamation that I can make of what Jesus has done. Could there be an amen? Finally, the word is perception that I brought to you this morning. This perception is from the Greek word diakrino. It literally means to distinguish, to decide, to judge, to separate, or to see the difference between regular and the extraordinary. We are called to this table. Look at verse 27. Therefore, who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Can I explain that? He's watching. He's noticing. Even if we choose not to, if we choose to ignore this glorious word that we have been given and go ahead and let our thoughts be taken off on a journey of idolatry, even if we ignore all of this, I want you to know that our Lord is watching. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. You will not be offending me. I am just the sower of seed. But you will be offending the Lord Jesus. Therefore, in verse 28, he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Because if we would judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it will not result in judgment. What's your perception today? Are you distinguishing, deciding, judging to separate the holy from the unholy? That which God has given us versus that which we would give ourselves. Oh, God, help us. Paul challenging them that they're not perceiving the true meaning of the Lord's Supper, and they're putting themselves in serious consequence of judgment. He said, Pastor, you're laying it on really heavy this morning. No, I'm trying to share with you what the Apostle Paul has given us by way of warning. If there's ever a moment in any service that you are going to take serious, may it be the moment that you pick up these elements and hold them in your hand and recognize this is serious time. Because in this, I'm either participating in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, or I'm participating in idolatry, which is to demons. I am either taking these elements as a proclamation of what the Lord Jesus has done and is doing in my life, or I'm proclaiming my priorities of all that I think is more important than these elements. And finally, perception. I would fail to rightfully perceive what is happening in this moment. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're making this almost mystical. You're making it good." I think there's a point where you and I would pick these things up and our hands tremble. And not because this bread in itself is anything, but what it represents is everything. This cup, this is grape juice that we bought at the grocery store. But what it represents is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am called upon by the Apostle Paul, hopefully learning from the first century church how I need to behave in the 21st century, that says, hold on a minute. Stop everything. Turn my thoughts away from all the stuff in this world and all my other priorities and set them upon one thing, and that is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus for my sins.